Continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, this is Christ, the Wisdom and Power of God, part 3. We'll get through the rest of this chapter today, as I said earlier. The whole passage that we've been covering is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 31. But today we're going to focus on verses 26 through 31. I'm going to look at John chapter 7, verses 40 through 52. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Psalm 8. Romans chapter 4, verses 17 to 25. Job chapter 34, verses 17 to 24. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. We're going to look at Judges, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to look at Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. And back to Philippians, chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And we're going to finish off back in Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. It's not a lot, Dale. No, not like time before. No, this one passage, or the end of this passage, of course, when we started out this letter, we talked about divisions in the church, right? This is all driving to a point, right? And as he's talking about Christ, the wisdom and power of God, he's addressing it from the aspect of those divisions, right? And we talked about that last week, about the Jews demanding a sign and the Greeks seeking wisdom. It's all to those divisions. So again, we're talking about he's addressing the fact that under Christ there should be no division. Christ can't be divided against himself. He's Christ. Right? So let's we'll read through the entire passage and we'll go back and focus in on our verses. So starting in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You can almost pick up on Paul's sarcasm right there, huh? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That gets down to the crux of works-based salvation. Understand, there is nothing you can do. Everything in the realm of your personal salvation has to do with the work of Jesus Christ, Christ alone. In and of ourselves, we have no hope. We stumble in worldly wisdom. We stumble in political speech. We stumble in our own understanding to address the things that are going on in our age, when God's given us his clear word on how we're to address the problems of our age. Problem is, men are too lazy and want to fall on their own understanding versus heed the commandments of the Lord. You see that played out in society in spades. Now, just this week, we had a female actor that come out and now professes to be a man. Ellen Page now wants to be called Elliot Page, the little girl that was in Juno, the movie Juno.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So she's saying she's a dude, or
she's transgender and she's a man now. She identifies as a man and she wants to be called Elliot.
Oh, okay.
So, again, what's hard for me to wrap my head around is how that even makes sense. Just in my own mind. Because I can go and look in the mirror and I can tell you what I am. And you can go look in the mirror and tell exactly what you are too. Do you always feel that way? Probably not. I mean, probably you've got little flaws and things that you would like to improve upon, but that is vanity. And Solomon himself has a whole bunch to say about that in Ecclesiastes, if you want to go ahead and flip over and start studying that. All is vanity. Only the Lord stands. The Lord and his word. So, let's focus in on our passage. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Right? So you look at that, you dial it back. This is going into the church age, but you dial it back, and who did Jesus choose? He didn't go and choose the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're overly religious. He didn't. What did he do? He found 12 bumbling fishermen, tax collectors, that stumbled throughout his entire ministry. They didn't understand. Even up until the point of his crucifixion and resurrection, did not understand. He had to come to them and spell it out to them again after he rose from the dead. Couldn't wrap their minds around it. How does this work? Well, this passage speaks right to that. Taste the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You know, some of the simplest statements of faith have come out of mouths of children. Profound things. Just like this morning with Ron Dyson. Can we, as Jesus said, unless we become like little children, we will not enter into heaven. got heads full of knowledge, big old fat heads full of knowledge, and don't do the simple things. Like, love your neighbor. Don't fornicate. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. And we think we're going to get a pass? Everybody goes before the judgment seat. You know whether that's when he returns in bodily form to judge the living and the dead, or you meet your maker before. You will not be exempt from going before the judgment. And you will give account for every deed and for every idle word. That should strike fear into your heart. That beginning of wisdom. That everything I do is before a thrice holy God. And one day I'll give an answer. So, for verse 26, we're going to look at John chapter 7. Now, understand if you go back, and this is, might be something you want to do. This was all happening during the Feast of Booths. This is typical, or the one of the main feasts of the Hebrew religion, right? And many feast days. This is happening during the Feast of Booths. That's hard to say. Feast of Booths, and he's coming against. He's saying things that would set them on their ear, right? So if you just go back a little bit, and it says Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Pointing out their own hypocrisy. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. That's on verse 24. So let's look starting in verse 40. Oh no, let's go to 37, sorry. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Understand that in the natural mind. Try to understand that in the natural mind. Because they were thinking in the natural mind. Right? Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. He's saying these things to them, and it's angering them. Now, this he said about the Spirit whom he who believed those... Now, this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And you have, in certain Bibles, you'll have the header starting in verse 40. Divisions among the people. What are we talking about? Division in the church. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why do you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered, "Have you been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him?" But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Point I'm trying to drive through here is that he came meek and lowly, just as the prophet says. He came from a place that they knew that there was no way the prophet was to come from Galilee. Because what? He was supposed to be son of David, right? Never mind that his lineage, his earthly lineage, is pointed to that. But he comes from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Right? Even one of the own disciples before he ever started walking with him said that. Thomas. Everything to confound what human understanding would be about him coming and doing the work that he was to do. Again, remember, they didn't look for a suffering servant. They looked for a king. They wanted somebody to defeat the Romans and push the Romans out of Israel. He didn't come for that. He came for something much bigger. He came because of the promise of Abraham. And that through that death, many would come from every nation, tribe, and tongue. The Hebrews are what? They thought they had it all locked down, that they were the holy ones. They were God's chosen people. But you read in the Gospels not shortly after that, where he cries out from the mountain. And then he told them in their face that the blood of the prophets, this is why the blood of the prophets are on you. Because they did not worship the Lord from the heart. It was all by words. Even in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, "I want circumcision of the heart. I'm not concerned with the outward, but that your heart is changed." It's your heart. That renewed heart follows after my commands. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Now it says there in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were noble of birth." Guess what? He's speaking to the outcasts. He's speaking to the fishermen. He's speaking to prostitutes. He's speaking to the tax collector. "And at this time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and the earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now reconcile that with what he says later. "They hated me first. They're going to hate to persecute you. They're going to drag you in front of the courts and in the synagogues. But only the Holy Spirit can open up the understanding." understanding of this, those scriptures. They're not in conflict. They're not in conflict. And I guess that comes from the bearing down of studying the Word, praying as the Bible tells us to pray. And he's not, I think this refers more to, in the end, that promise, that eternal promise, the promise of eternal life. Because this passage in Matthew, go apply that to the Apostle Paul. He didn't experience the ease of life, which we're going to find out. We're going to hit those scriptures. But he says, I've counted everything that I've gained in this life as a loss for the honor of following after Christ. Honor. So we're covering these passages in the Gospels. What did Jesus say about honor? Even when he went back home, they tried to run him out of town. So where's your honor come from? It doesn't come from man. It comes from the Lord. And are we so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good? Or do we focus ourselves, or do we focus our gaze upward? See, they were looking for earthly religious means here in this passage. And what Paul is preaching to is that, no, don't look at all this stuff. Don't look for signs, and don't try to gain it in many books. Look to Christ. Look to Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected. For there is the key to eternal life. Okay? And in that passage here in Matthew, how does that make sense when Jesus, with the sacrifice of Jesus? For earthly mind, it doesn't. And if you be honest with yourself, take that on just right now. Try to understand that he laid his life down, and he's telling you, right, he's telling the disciples right here, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, there's a key, isn't it? It's not rest here. Rest for your soul. And we can easily fall in the trap of those Corinthians, of the church in Corinth, and be looking for outward means of worship, outward means of understanding, without devoting ourselves to the scriptures and to prayer, as he's commanded us. And in verse 27, but God chose, in 1 Corinthians verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. What they did was what the Hebrews were looking for when Christ came, when he revealed himself, was a conquering king, a conquering earthly king in the lineage of David. What they got was so much more, but their eyes were blind to it. So turn with me to James chapter 2. And you see this played out in the Gospels as well, that James is speaking to the sin of partiality. And we'll start in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Think how often that plays out in your life. Who do you approach? Who do you feel more comfortable in approaching? And that's the sin of Phariseeism, which he's talking about here in this chapter, in this passage in chapter 1. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and not the rich, the ones who oppress you, and the ones who drag you into court. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love the neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Again, you'll see as we get through this study, these divisions that were cropping up, people trying to, people not honoring Christ or set themselves up in positions of power in the church. You see that played out in churches today. Pastors that lord it over congregants, deacons that lord it over congregants, elder women lording it over younger women. Elder men lording it over younger men. And aren't we to show mercy as our Lord showed mercy? We're setting divisions amongst ourselves. We don't even realize it. Again, that's an answer to why we have so many denominations. And we're to be one in Christ. Turn with me to Psalms 8. Instead of looking for hierarchy, power, and passing judgment, look to the mercy that Christ gave us. Not seeking a place of honor for ourselves, our friends, or those close to us, but showing the love of Christ to all. Those that will spit in your face, and those who will praise Him right along with you. And here we are in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crown him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's a right attitude. I wonder quite often if we just take Psalm 8 and try to memorize that before we start our day. So that we know, we understand, we're under his dominion. And he's given us a command to go therefore, spread the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because he created us lower than the angels and given us the earth, we're to take dominion over the earth. I don't see too much dominion taken. I see a lot of evil being handed the reins and not God-fearing men and women taking their place in this world. We'd rather argue about the songs in church or the color of the carpet or which committee I want to be a part of but have not been a part of. I want to take the reins and lead when you know full well you're not in a position to lead. And that's not honoring one another, and that's number one. Number one is not honoring Christ, and it's not honoring one another as we should. I think we should take Psalm 8 with the rest of this year and try to memorize it. Get to a place where you wake up in the morning, you pray that as you open your eyes, knowing that every bit of confusion we have going on in this world, and every trial we're going to face, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And I know that no matter what I face today, you, O Lord, are over it all. Not operating under our own power, as here the church in Corinth was doing. They were arguing over what they had already been taught, which they had already made some sort of a confession that they understood what they were taught. Remember, we go back to Acts where we first started. This is a letter back to an established church. How quickly we lose sight of what we're supposed to be doing if we don't keep Christ the focus. We can get quickly into our operating with our own yoke and focusing on our own burdens rather than that of what was clearly commanded to us by the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Love justice. Do mercy. Plead the orphans and the widow's cause. Not seek justice in the world. Defines justice as the Lord defines justice. How big of a change will we see in our community? We argue over political factions. Driving down the road and you see another party sticker on the back of a car, do you get aggravated? I'll confess. Seriously. We get frustrated. And we're worried about earthly things. May the Holy Spirit be so quick as to jerk you back to center. Say, no. I died for them too. You don't understand. To those homeless in our community, to those addicted to drugs within our community, die for them too. We want to divide up over stuff. don't really matter at the end of the day. Eternity matters. Where your soul goes when this is all said and done, that matters. We are but a breath. What are you going to do with it? I like a good lively debate. I'm a member in several theology groups on social media. Sometimes it's you have to walk away from it. But here, when he's talking about God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, you can take that all the way back to Abraham. Who was Abraham? Who was Abram before he was Abraham? He was a tent dweller. That dude had a jacked up life. He lied about his own wife, saying it was his sister, when he went before the Pharaoh. But what did God say of Abraham? They doubted the promise between him and Sarah that God would give him a son. Because what? Abraham was weak. He was old. Sarah was old. So what does Sarah do? Sends him Hagar. Hagar produces Ishmael. That wasn't God's plan. And at the right time, Sarah became pregnant. And there we have Isaac. And immediately, well, not immediately, but as he grew up into a young boy, God, and Abraham loved Isaac. He said, God tells him now, take him up the mountain. Then I want you to sacrifice. There's a mirror there. The Lord provided it at the end of the day. But Abraham was not a strong man. Abraham was not a king. He chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And guess what? On through history, you've got David and Goliath. Who figures that to happen? A slingshot against over a 7 foot tall giant, fully armored? You can't. That doesn't work out in reality. But with God on your side, things can change, and they change very rapidly. Even in the failing of Samson with Delilah, after he had been shorn and his eyes plucked out, he remembered what the Lord had said to him. And in the end, was able to take out his enemies. You see it on and on and on repeated through the Old Testament. Things that would be illogical. The Samson with the jawbone of a donkey, killing over 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Failed and flawed men. Even some of the prophets themselves, Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Elijah, where he was saying, I'm the only one left. And God told him to go have a snack and take a nap. Kept myself from running. He's not going to do things your way. You need to understand this. In the political spectrum, what's going on in our nation today? He's not going to do things your way. He's going to do things his way and in his timing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. I think this points to what I was I was saying, chapter 4, starting in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's all in his timing, all his work. Abraham didn't see the fulfillment of that promise, not while he walked the earth, but he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And we are of that seed of Abraham, those who believe, fellow heirs with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it wasn't what Abraham did. It was what Abraham believed. It's what he believed and how he lived out his life in light of that promise. And here, we consider the full story of Abraham. You had Ishmael already born, going against what the Lord asked. And you have Isaac, which the Lord promised. And you see that played out again and again and again in the Bible. That's the start of the doctrine of election. Right? Ishmael, not of Israel, not a Hebrew. Here we go to Job 34. So we have that promise, and it was by faith alone. It's by faith alone in the works of Jesus Christ that we have our justification. And in that justification begins the process of our sanctification and ultimately our redemption. It does not stop. Your life as a Christian does not stop because you said a prayer and you got baptized. It's the ongoing work of sanctification and then ultimately to our redemption. That pressing on towards the prize, which is eternal life, right? Sometimes we get it our own way. Why am I going to Job? Everybody, Job, as you know, the story, lost everything. Afflicted with boils. Questioned God. He had three friends. I don't know if you'd call them friends. But trying to figure out what Job had done wrong. And he had one young man named Eliezer. And Eliezer was biting his tongue all this time as his three friends keep coming to him and asking him, where's the sin in your life, Job? Where's the sin in your life? There's got to be something. There's got to be something going on that you're under judgment for. No, the Lord willed what happened to Job. If you have a trial in your life, understand the Lord willed that in your life. And you need to find Him in the midst of the trial. So you have these three friends that say he's done something impure, he's transgressed. Something in his life that would cause him to lose wife, children, house, all his animals. Have a wife that would come to him and just say, Job, curse God and die. Every last one of us needs an Elihu. So, and that's what we're supposed to be in church. You see, he's dealing with the divisions, seeking signs, seeking wisdom, dividing up on things that they think they can do in order to gain salvation. He's like, no, Christ is the wisdom and power of God. Look to Christ. Christ, faith in His work alone. May we all be Elihu's to one another. That's the point I'm trying to drive across. So let's look at Job 34, and we'll start in verse 17. Shall one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is righteous and mighty? Who says to the king, worthless one, and to nobles, wicked man? Who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor? For they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die. At midnight the people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away by no human hand. For his eyes are on the ways of men, and he sees all his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves. For God has no need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment. He shatters the mighty without investigation and sets others in their place. Everything is underneath his dominion, not yours. We have churches operating today that if things don't go a certain way, watch out. No love. No real charity. Let's just talk mission drives for a minute. Being honest, this is the things that we need to cast down. Building funds. Worship center funds. And that yet we neglect the weightier things. We wash the outside of the cup, and the inside is filthy. We won't address sin. Sin run rampant in the church. We talked about that last week. Just the mighty Hillsong Church. Serial infidelity by a senior pastor. That's what happens when we focus on the wrong things. And we're not Elihu's to one another to remind us whose dominion we're under. And that it's not in the things that we do. We can't work our way to heaven. And through that sanctification process, we are given a heart created with a will to obey Him and all His commandments. And I, at the end of the day, nothing. Who am I? Well, I often need an Elihu to come to shake me, as if I had any power to control things in my own, just in my own personal life. This is the importance of gathering. This is the importance of being the church. To act as we ought. What he's getting at in Corinthians is that they were focusing on all the wrong stuff. You can almost imagine what's going on when he has to say, for the Jews demand signs and the Greeks wisdom. What's going on there? One's better than the other, right? Arguing amongst themselves. Proving that they're no further down the road of sanctification than when they first started. Because they focused on the wrong things. Do you realize whose dominion you're under? Turn with me to Ephesians. All right, let's read verse 29. So no human being might boast in the presence of God. And that links to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That process of sanctification helps us walk in what he's already prepared beforehand. So it's not you. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And placing our faith where it belongs. Turn with me to Judges chapter 7. He works things out for us. If we're but patient, we're but patient and seek him. And here's a story of Gideon and his 300 men. We'll start in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Haran. And the camp of Midian was north of him, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Pay attention. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, and shall go with you. And anyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. Let's keep reading here. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. Anybody seen a swarm of locusts before? like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, and as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled down into the camp of Midian, and came to the tent, and struck it so that it fell, and it turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp, Gideon and 300 men. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets in their hands, and of all of them in empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I say. And do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp. Shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So with Gideon and his 300 men, the Midianites and the Amalekites were handed over into the hands of Israel with 300 men, a vast army. A vast army that couldn't be numbered, camels that couldn't be numbered, 300 men. God's not going to do it your way. We're a little church. We want to grow. God's not going to do it our way. He's just not. I've been so encouraged over this last week. We've been starting to upload sermons to Sermon Audio. Do you know that we've had hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of views on our sermons in 2 weeks? Not going to do it our way. We have to be faithful. We have to meet as we're commanded to meet and not forsake the gathering. To study the Word. Not only for to understand, but for our own sanctification. That we don't leave chinks in the armor. That we would become foolish and arrogant. Like those foolish people in Corinth. Not setting up divisions amongst ourselves. The Word of the Lord says what the Word of the Lord says, and your opinion doesn't matter. Your earthly wisdom doesn't matter. Turn into Jeremiah 23. And this ties to verse 30. So hold your finger in Corinthians. And let's really look real briefly at verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And this is the long honor that God's word won't return back to him void. The promise that he made all the way back in Genesis was coming in his timing. Through vessels, which to look upon them didn't mean much in the inner world's eyes. Jeremiah himself was killed. He was thrown down in a well. He was thrown in prison. All he was doing was telling them judgment was coming. But there would be one day, that one day there would be an answer. For not only the redemption of those in the house of Israel that would come to faith, but to other nations as well. So we hear how in verse 23, chapter 5, which marries up to verse 30 here of 1 Corinthians. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. And what are we clothed with? What is our righteousness? Filthy rags. Clothed in his righteousness. That's the only way we can stand before the thrice holy God. Clothed in his righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Philippians chapter 3. Hopefully you're seeing the common thread. I'm hoping I'm not messing that up too bad. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Now, here before, Paul's given his pedigree up until we get to verse 8. And indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on what? Me? My works? No, none of that. Faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I believe it was Charles A. Spurgeon that says, don't be fooled. Christ offers you two things. A cross upon which to die and eternal life. Not riches on this planet. Not ease of life. Those are what he offers. And we're to count everything else as loss. Our homes, our vehicles, that in this life is more or less nothing but window dressing. But are you confident enough to be known? Like truly known? As Christ commands us to know one another, to exhort one another, to love one another, to bear one another's burden. Are you that vulnerable? Are you that meek? Are you that humble? These are the questions that need to be answered. Not signs. Not earthly wisdom. Are you vulnerable enough to be known? Warts and all. We all got them. That's one of the reasons why we have the fellowship dinners or the fellowship lunches after church. My intent on doing that is breaking bread together, is that we learn one another. We learn about one another. We have a deeper knowledge of who each one of us are. That gives us a better insight to help one another, to lift each other up just by expression on someone's face when they come in. That's the work of the church. We're to help one another along the narrow path. But as you can see in Corinthians, they quickly got into arguments. They quickly got into divisions among themselves. Who was greater? Meanwhile, letting sin run wild. We'll get into that. There's parts of Corinthians that's not safe for work. neglecting the weightier things. We can't be those people. We have to focus in. It's Christ and it's Christ alone. Everything good about me, my appearance, how I interact with one another is not me. It is Christ in me. Because without Him, I'm a jerk. Don't amen, wife, right now. It's not a good time. Seriously. Think about it. When you're not focused on Christ, when you're not focused on how He commands us to live, what are you? You're selfish. You're self-absorbed. You're not thinking about anyone else but yourself. That's, I hate to say it, that's Antichrist. If you want to be harsh, every one of us take heed lest we fall. That's the seriousness that the church needs to gain back. It's not about a show. This is about surrendering ourselves. The more we learn, surrendering ourselves to the kingship of Christ in all that we do, in how we cook a meal, and how we clean our homes, how we go to work, how we raise our children, how we love our spouse. We have literal marriages out there in our community that is a give and take. I'm not going to do for you unless you do for me. Is that how you approach your marriage? Uh-oh. Holy moly. You're in trouble. Because his focus is in the wrong place. He's focused on earthly wisdom and selfishness. Self-absorption. Christian should not be found in those things. See, that by, let's continue on. I want to keep reading here in Philippians just a little bit. Not that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Do you know that you belong to Him? Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's not a sports motto. This is life. This is living the sanctified life. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to that, to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you know that some of your acquaintance that are caught up in a life of sin, do you groan? Does Paul groan? Are you in tears? Because they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, justifying their sin, not wanting to deal with it. You don't want the anger. You don't want the persecution that would come for calling things as they are. Well, I assure you that Paul in all of his epistles has no problem calling things as they are. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. and they glory in their shame. With minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. As I spoke about earlier, it is not one square inch of this universe that Christ doesn't look at and shouts, "Mine." Now, let's end in Jeremiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. For I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." Just calling yourself a Christian doesn't make it so. Just calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ does not make it so. For there, right there in Corinthians, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Let not that man boast in his might, or his wisdom, or his riches. So that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. None of your crap. All of Christ's glory and righteousness. So that it is written, "Let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." He hasn't changed. He's provided us a way to be able to cry out, "Abba, Father." And He has redeemed us out of the muck and mire of this fallen world to be adopted sons and daughters because of what His Son did on the cross for us. That which we could not do for ourselves. Who are we to be judgmental? Who are we to esteem ourselves above another, or to esteem others over others? Who are we to set up divisions? The Lord Himself is going to set up that division. We look to Christ. We look to understand Him. To understand His work. To understand the promise of Him in the Old Testament to the revealing of Him in the New, and the expectation of Him in Revelation. That is it. We can't amass anything to ourselves that's worth saving. It's all Him. This season that we go scurry about gathering, buying gifts for people. And at some point that gift's going to sit in the corner and not be touched. What's this season about? It's about Christ. while we're out and about, scurrying about, gathering, buying presents or whatever, in these days of high stress, may we be the light of Christ. In the stores with visibly frustrated people, a smile goes a long way. God bless you, goes a long way. Jesus loves you, goes a long way. Yeah, you're going to get some funny looks. Sometimes you get a smile. And you will have given somebody something that they so desperately need. Let us be that. Instead of heady people that are looking for signs in the sky or wisdom from man, let it be about Him. Everything is subject to Him. He is wisdom. He is the power. And we are His servants. Lord, thank You for this time to come together, Lord. Lord, to be able to read through Scripture, Lord, revealing who You are and who we are in light of all that You have done. Lord, I ask that You keep us mindful, keep us humble, keep us meek, keep us lowly of heart. Lord, let us be focused on showing the world our Savior, not so much about our position or the trials that we're currently going through, because ultimately, no, the trials that we're going through are for our sanctification and for Your glory. So be with us as we go into this week. Be with us as we go into this time of sharing a meal together. Lord, that we open up, we share our struggles. And Lord, we exhort each other to good works and to help one another. Lord, not just with words of mouth, but with deeds as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.